O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile. Until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Today we continue our Christmas sermon series, and it's all about the Advent. We understand that the word Advent came from the Latin word Adventus, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia, which most often referred to the second coming of Christ. But at Christmas time, in this season of Advent, we anticipate the coming of Christ from three different perspectives. First, when he came in flesh in Bethlehem. Second, when he comes into our hearts daily. And thirdly, in his glory, in his second coming. That begged the very basic question, why did Christ need to come? And the simple answer to that question was, we needed a Savior. We needed someone to save us, because in Genesis 3, we read about the fall of mankind. And in Genesis 3:15, as God is doling out the curses, he says to the serpent, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, but you will strike his heel. This is the first prophecy that the Messiah would come and put a death blow to our enemy. But why did it take so long for the Messiah to come? Well, Galatians 4:4 tells us very simply, when the right time came, God sent his Son. We don't really understand God's timing, but the way I like to look at it, God's Son came adventually. We talked about it being the right time. The reason it was the right time was because of the empires of the Greeks and the Romans. The Greek domination through Alexander the Great brought a common culture and a common language to the largest swath of people that had ever been. The Romans brought a network of roads, and they brought a period of relative peace. We call it the Pax Romana, about a 200-year period of relative peace that the world had not known. And so Christ came at that right time. Last week we talked about it was the right place. What made Bethlehem the right place? Well, we talked about the fact that it was prophesied in the Old Testament, it was confirmed in the New Testament, it was accessible to everyone, and Bethlehem meant house of bread, and we know Jesus later declared he was the bread of life. So all of these things made it the right place. And that brings us to our third message in the series, which is entitled, It Was the Right People. What made it the right people? Well, you might remember in the Gospel of John chapter 4, Jesus had a sit-down conversation with a woman at a well in Samaria. And Jesus broke all kinds of cultural taboos by talking to a Samaritan, by talking to a woman. And yet we have here this conversation between the two that is so rich and meaningful. And in part of this conversation, Jesus said something very interesting. It's in John 4, verse 22. He says, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. So even Jesus said that the salvation of God is going to come through the Jewish family. We see in Genesis 12, 1-3, this promise that came from God to Abram. In chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1-3, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. But here's the promise. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Yes, God chose Abram's family, what later became known as the Jewish family, to be the source of salvation, but ultimately all families on earth would be blessed. We see in Genesis 22:15, this is what the Lord says, "Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name, I will certainly bless you." This is the time when God asked Abram to sacrifice the son of promise. "Therefore," God says, "I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants," here it comes again, "all the nations of earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And so we see this family tree starting with Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. And then through Jacob, we see 12 sons that come that later form the 12 tribes of Israel. But there's two of the tribes that are set apart from the others. And those two tribes are Levi and Judah. Levi, you might remember, was the priestly tribe. They didn't own any property as they settled into the new promised land because they were to be God's priests. And so when people had sacrifices to bring, they had to go through the descendants of Levi, the priests. But Judah was set apart in a different way. In Genesis 49:10, the Lord says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." We're told in Numbers 24:17, "A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will emerge from Israel." We're told in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "For a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." Then the prophet Jeremiah tells us in chapter 33, verses 14 to 17 and 26, he says, "The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things I have promised them. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name, the Lord is our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever. I will never abandon the descendants of Jacob or David my servant, or change the plan that David's descendants will rule, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." We're told in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, and verse 10, "Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world." According to the Old Testament prophecies, the Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. The Messiah would be from the tribe of Judah. And the Messiah would be from the royal line of David. And this is why when the first gospel writer, Matthew, begins his account of the life of Jesus, he starts with this very important genealogy. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 766. And I am going to go today where many preachers dread to go. We are going to read through this genealogy of Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Look how Matthew begins his gospel. "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylon exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. What an incredible list, a genealogy of Joseph. Many people wonder, why is that in the Bible? I think it's there to give credibility to the historicity of the account. If this was just a fable, why would the gospel writer go into such great detail? And we're going to talk in a moment about some of the characters that were listed in the genealogy too. But I don't know if you're aware of this, but Luke, the doctor, gave a genealogy too. It's found in Luke chapter 3, and I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 823. Now again, some people wonder, why are you taking time to read this? Well, it is scripture. It does give us historical authenticity here. But also, for those of you that are expecting a baby, whether it's your own or maybe a grandchild, there's a great list of different names from which you might choose. I'm glad you're laughing. Now, the Christmas story is found in Luke chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 3, we see that John the Baptist comes on the scene and is baptizing. But after the baptism of Jesus, Luke takes time to record the ancestry of Jesus. Now, he does this in a little bit of a different way than Matthew did, and I'm sure you'll be able to see some of the differences, but let's check it out starting in verse 23. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Heli. Heli was the son of Mathat. Mathat was the son of Levi. Levi was the son of Melchi. Melchi was the son of Janai. Janai was the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Matthias. Matthias was the son of Amos. Amos was the son of Nahum. Nahum was the son of Esli. Esli was the son of Nagai. Nagai was the son of Math. Math was the son of Matthias. Matthias was the son of Simeon. Simeon was the son of Josech. Josech was the son of Joda. Joda was the son of Jonan. Jonan was the son of Risa. Risa was the son of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the son of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the son of Neri. Neri was the son of Melchi. Melchi was the son of Adai. Adai was the son of Kosam. Kosam was the son of Elmadam. Elmadam was the son of Ur. Ur was the son of Joshua. Joshua was the son of Eleazar. Eleazar is the son of Joram. Joram was the son of Mathat. Mathat was the son of Levi. Levi was the son of Simeon. Simeon was the son of Judah. Judah was the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jonam. Jonam was the son of Eliakim. Eliakim was the son of Maliah. Maliah was the son of Menah. Menah was the son of Mattatha. Mattatha was the son of Nathan. Nathan was the son of David. David was the son of Jesse. Jesse was the son of Obed. Obed was the son of Boaz. Boaz was the son of Salmon. Salmon was the son of Nashon. Nashon was the son of Amminadab. Amminadab was the son of Admin. Admin was the son of Arni. Arni was the son of Hezron. Hezron was the son of Perez. Perez was the son of Judah. Judah was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham was the son of Terah. Terah was the son of Nahor. Nahor was the son of Serug. Serug was the son of Reu. Reu was the son of Peleg. Peleg was the son of Eber. Eber was the son of Shelah. Shelah was the son of Canaan. Canaan was the son of Arphaxad. Arphaxad was the son of Shem. Shem was the son of Noah. Noah was the son of Lamech. Lamech was the son of Methuselah. Methuselah was the son of Enoch. Enoch was the son of Jared. Jared was the son of Mahaliel. Mahaliel was the son of Kenan. Kenan was the son of Enosh. Enosh was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. Adam was the son of God. Again, why do I take time to read that? God put it in Scripture for a reason. It, again, leads to the credibility of what is written in the gospel accounts. Again, a lot of people skip over the genealogies, but God put them there for a reason. Now, in Matthew 1:1-17, we have come to understand this to be the family lineage of Joseph. The Luke 3 passage we've come to understand as the family lineage of Mary. They were both from the line of Abraham. They were both from the line of David. But Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David by different branches of the family tree. Some of the names sounded familiar, and there might have been some intertwining of those branches, but that's why the two lists are different. So I'd like to suggest that not only did God come at the right time and he came at the right place, today's message is all about it was the right people. You see, Mary and Joseph were God's chosen people, but what made them the right people? Well, first of all, they were descendants of Abraham. Second of all, they were from the house of Judah. And third, they were from the royal line of David. And all three of these things blend together to help us understand these two were chosen by God as the right people. Now we're told in Romans 9:4 in the first part of verse 5, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them, and he gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. So Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph. They were the right people, and Christ himself was born into that Jewish family line. Genealogies were important to the Jews because they could determine if a person had a legitimate claim to membership in a particular tribe. In Ezra 2, verse 62, we're told, they searched for their names in the genealogical records, but they were not found, so they were disqualified as serving as priests. You might remember at this time, Ezra was coming back from Babylonian captivity. They were trying to get the temple back in shape. And some people were claiming to be part of the tribe of Levi, but their names could not be found in the genealogical record, so they were disqualified from serving as priests. Now, the Jewish leaders probably had genealogical records at the temple in Jesus' time, and they could have accessed them pretty easily. But it's very interesting because the enemies of Jesus could have checked these records to see if he truly came from the tribe of Judah in the royal line of David. And you know what? We're not told about it in Scripture, but they probably did. Because if they could find that he was disqualified, they would have said, "You don't fit the mold for the Messiah." But the Jewish religious leaders challenged everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did anyway. They denounced his authority as a teacher. They disputed the source of Jesus' power over demons. They argued against Jesus' claim to forgive sins. But never once did they question his genealogy, because it was indisputable. And Matthew and Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, included this in the records of the Gospels so we could be sure Jesus was who he said he was. Now, some people will get fighting mad if you say something bad about their family or their ancestors. You know what I'm saying? But how much more do you think it would be in the case of the genealogy of Jesus if people said stuff bad about his ancestry? Now, you might think that Matthew would do his best to paint the best possible picture of the family lineage of Jesus to show not only is he the coming Messiah, but that he was from very good Jewish stock. Because Matthew didn't hide the skeletons in the closet, this is another reason why the genealogies of Jesus give great credibility to their historical accuracy and also the accuracy of the New Testament. Now let me tell you about some of the skeletons in the closet I'm talking about. Abraham twice claimed that his wife was his sister so that he wouldn't have to fight for her. He was a liar. Isaac did the same thing, saying his wife was his sister, and then got caught snuggling up to her. Jacob was a flat-out cheat and swindler. He lied to his father, cheated his brother, and ripped off his father-in-law. Judah sold his brother into slavery, and he slept with his daughter-in-law, thinking she was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a Gentile from the despised country of Moab. David committed adultery and then tried to cover it up by having the husband of the woman killed. Solomon allowed his wives to worship false gods, and that also tempted him. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, split the nation of Israel into two kingdoms with his harsh ways. And many of the kings in Jesus' family line were wicked and evil. They worshiped false gods and they did many cruel things. You might remember the name we read, Manasseh. He even sacrificed his own son to an idol called Molech. And yet these people were in the genealogy of Jesus. I think this helps us understand that all of Jesus' ancestors were very human, with very human weaknesses. Most families probably have skeletons in the closet, but in the family tree of Jesus, they're right there in the Bible for everyone to see. And yet God used all of these sinful, fallen people as a part of his plan to bring the Savior to the world. Pretty amazing, huh? Why'd he do that? Because he wanted to save sinful, fallen people like you and like me. He allowed his perfect son to be born from such imperfect ancestors because it was those kinds of people that Jesus came to save. And aren't you glad? I know I am. And you know, as we think about the fact that Jesus came to save sinful, fallen people just like you and just like me, I think this would be an excellent time for us to remember him the way he asked during a time of communion. I love this image of a baby in a cross. For Jesus did not come to be served. He said when he was an adult, he came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom. Did you ever think about that word ransom and why Jesus used it there? We most typically think of a ransom as involved in a case where somebody has kidnapped someone that's dearly loved or has stolen something from someone of great value. And the only way the person who was the thief will return the person or the valuables is if they get paid what? A ransom. So in other words, a ransom payment is a payment that you make to buy back something that belonged to you in the first place. That's what a ransom is. And so when God sent his son Jesus in flesh to grow up and one day give his life for you and me so our sins could be forgiven, God was paying a price for people that already belonged to him, but they were separated from him by their sins. And so on that night before Jesus gave his life as a ransom payment for us, he gathered with his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover meal where the angel of death had passed over the Jewish homes that were covered by the blood of the Lamb in Egypt. And Jesus took bread from the table and he took the cup and he said, I want you to eat this bread and drink from this cup and remember what I'm going to do for you. This is part of a new covenant. And he said to do this in remembrance of me. So at Christmas time, as we think about that sweet little baby tucked away in a manger, we realize he came with the destination of that cross. And that cross meant a brutal death at the hands of the Romans. No price was too great to buy our salvation, to pay that ransom fee. So let's think about that just now as we take these emblems of Jesus' body and blood to remember his sacrifice. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus at the right time and at the right place and to the right people so that everything lined up with your prophecies and your scripture. It's amazing how the whole Bible fits together. And Lord, we've read the genealogies today, and we see that Mary and Joseph both were from the family of Abraham and the tribe of Judah, and they were descendants of the royal line of King David. And that made you, Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so just now, as we take these elements of bread and juice to remember your body and blood that was made as a ransom payment, not for your sins, but for ours, help us to cherish the Father's plan to send Jesus and help us to be reconciled to him. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to partake with us in this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for that gift so long ago, the gift of your Son. And while the song asks, what child is this? We know who he is. And we thank you for the record that we have in Scripture to prove he is who he says he is, and also for the record that tells us of his love for us that caused him to give his life as a ransom payment so we could be restored to you. Thank you for those blessings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was the right people. What made Mary and Joseph the right people? They were descendants of Abraham. They were part of the tribe of Judah. Finally, they were part of the royal line of David. They were the right people. But I'd like to challenge you today with this thought that we are the right people. We are the right people to go all in. And we are the right people to live our lives on mission. Jesus wants us to be all in. He wants us to live our lives on mission for him. And he deserves no less for all that he's done for us. And if we continue to live our lives on mission for Jesus, that will help us become the healthy church he wants us to be. And a healthy church is a growing church, and that will also bring honor and glory to Jesus. So this challenge goes this way. Christmas is a great time. It's a great place in our lives to live our lives on mission. So I want you to continue to look for opportunities to connect with people, to serve them, and so you can share with them, to grow, and to pray. Those examples of what we did earlier this week are part of those things, with ministering to the families from the Pregnancy Resource Center, giving blood through the Hawksworth donation. But there's lots of other ways, too. So keep looking for those ways. Let's keep living our lives on mission. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you that we've seen today that Mary and Joseph were the right people. Your Son came at the right time, at the right place, and to the right people. And he came in fulfillment of all of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And we have the confirmation of the records in the New Testament. But Lord, the mission goes on today. And so we pray that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to continue to live our lives on mission, to find ways to connect with people, to find ways to serve them, so we can share the hope that we have in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?